Let's turn in God's holy word to Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll read the first 13 verses. Our text will focus on the first four verses, but let's hear God's holy word as we find it in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren, my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation, as we turn to the epistle to the Hebrews, we recognize in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son. We are called to hear him throughout this epistle to the Hebrews. This one whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged for sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better even than the angels. We are called to hear him because Jesus Christ is superior to all. He's superior in his revelation. He's superior in his person. He's superior in his work, in his office, and in his inheritance. He's been given a superior name, a superior position, a superior power even to that of angels. And so as we turn to chapter 2, we have this little word, therefore. And whenever we have a word, therefore, in Scripture, we should ask ourselves, what is it therefore? Therefore, because of the truths of who Jesus is, we are called to wake up and to pay attention, for we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And we need to recognize how this impacts us. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was written to those who were Judaizers, those who were also newly Christians, who were also impacted by Judaism. And what that means is there were those who, in the time that it was written to the Hebrews, who were newly formed Christians by God's grace, and yet as the Jews in their locales would want to try to get them back into the practice of all of the Old Testament rituals and all of the Old Testament laws that were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to go back rather than to go forward in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for sinners. And so they're called to give the more earnest heed, to wake up and to pay attention, to be attentive to what Jesus has spoken. Otherwise, they would be in danger of letting them slip. Now, that word for slip there is really a word for mariners, those who would be operating the ships. And it would be for those who would anchor their ships and their boats and make sure that they were secure and steadfast so they wouldn't slip out of the harbor, slip out of the safe haven, but that they would stay secure where they were. It's also a word that could describe how things might slowly slip out of our minds, like a ring would slip off your finger, or like water would slip away by evaporating. The key thing here is that this slipping away or this drifting away goes largely unnoticed until the consequences become very clear and someone is in grave danger. And there's a lot of spiritual applications that come along with this, especially in our day and age, as we do indeed live just as these Hebrew Christians in a present evil age. We also must be grounded in that safe harbor, the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. Because there are all kinds of things wanting to pull us away and drag us away. And it doesn't happen all of a sudden, usually. We don't have to actively betray the Lord Jesus Christ or, in a sense, renounce our faith. But by simply not paying attention, says the author to Hebrews, we become preoccupied with all of the sights and the sounds of this world, this present age, and we are easily drawn into it and slip out of that harbor and are swept away forever. And this happens individually. This happens as churches or even denominations. You see, heresy and unfaithfulness within a life of a person, a family, a church, or a denomination does not capsize a church or even a denomination with one revolutionary wave generally. But rather, we begin slipping away from the truths that are contained in God's precious Word. And we drift a little at a time, slowly minimizing our theological convictions, unwilling to draw clear boundaries, and to be able to speak clearly to the issues of Orthodox Christianity and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a frog sitting in a pot of water, and you just turn up the water 1 degree at a time, and soon that frog boils to death in that pot of water. Do we realize that if we are not paying attention to our spiritual condition, that it will deteriorate on its own? Do we realize, given the corrupt nature of our own hearts and the world around us, that we need to be attentive to the gospel, that our ears need to be unplugged, that we ought never to be dull and deadened, especially in such an age in which we live. Without giving heed to the spiritual warnings that are found throughout this epistle to Hebrews, we will not take heed to the very resources that God provides to challenge our hearts of pride, of greed, of sensuality, of worldliness. There are many examples of apostasy in the Bible. And even though that's a difficult word to comprehend, because, of course, God does not allow those who are truly His to slip away. We believe that in the perseverance of the saints. And yet, at the same time, God's Word comes as a warning so that we are sure that our anchors are secure and that we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we realize that there were disciples of the Lord, a disciple even of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Judas Iscariot, or other followers who even followed Paul a long way, and yet were like Demas, who left in love for this present world. How to prevent this from happening? The author to Hebrews says, therefore, pay attention. Give the more earnest heed. And so let us ask ourselves the following question. Are you and I attentive to the gospel? Let's look at that with three thoughts. First of all, are we attentive to the gospel word? And secondly, are we attentive to the gospel warnings? And thirdly, are we attentive to the gospel witness? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We are called to hear Him, to give the most earnest heed to the very Word of God, that Word that was made flesh and spoken to us. In these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. And we are called then to listen to His Word. We are called to submit to His Word. We are called to obey His Word. And the author to Hebrews says that this Word is so important in verse 2, that this Word is that which is spoken by Jesus, not necessarily spoken by angels. But he argues from the lesser to the greater, and he begins by that Word that was spoken by angels, and that Word was also steadfast. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How then shall we escape if we neglect the Word spoken by Jesus? And so as he sets the stage for this convicting question, how shall we escape, as he argues from the lesser to the greater, he's confronting the very common teaching of the Judaizers among them. And there, they also would agree that that Word that was spoken by angels was absolutely steadfast. For example, Stephen also, as he had his last sermon before he was stoned, he referred to Moses as coming into the congregation in the wilderness, even on the mountain. There the angel spoke to him. And to their fathers. And then Stephen says that you have resisted the Holy Spirit, even as your fathers did, even in the wilderness. And they were those who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. There on the fire, in the lightning on Mount Sinai, God the Father spoke through the angel as he dictated the law to Moses. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament and the law is not the Word of God. No, the Lord simply used angels to communicate this also to Moses. But today he speaks to us through his Son. That's what the author's point in Hebrews 1 is that we are to hear Christ both in law and gospel. There's a superior weightiness even to the very word of Christ as he came to dwell among us, and we, as John says, beheld his glory as one who is full of grace and full of truth. He gives us the fully revealed word of God, especially that great salvation. The great salvation, that word of reconciliation that has come in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who came to purge our sins, to be our high priest, to be our king even at the right hand of God. And there, everything that's contained in the Gospels and throughout the whole Old and New Testament is the very word of God. As the Lord Jesus Christ comes himself to testify of that gospel, coming as a second Adam. Even in verse 5 and following, he goes on to show that, "For unto angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come." But Jesus he has. And that's why he goes on to quote Psalm chapter 8. There in Psalm chapter 8, we find there that Christ was made a little lower than the angels, for suffering and for glory, to be a witness of his great salvation. He comes as a second Adam to fulfill what we and Adam have all failed at. He came in his life to identify with us and to teach us, and to suffer and to die for us, and to be raised again for the justification of all of his people. And there, as he ascends into heaven, and as he's seated at the right hand of God, he makes intercession for us, and he sends forth his Spirit to bring this gospel to our ears, even today, to hear of his great salvation. It's his word that will keep us from drifting, from slipping away. It's his word, blessed by his Spirit, that gives us the anchor of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that hope? Are you anchored in him and in his word? His truth? His work? His person? Or maybe what's keeping you away? What distracts you from the word? Or possibly even what causes that anchor to be pulled up and slowly start drifting away even for believers? Well, sometimes the very currents of our day and our time cause us to slowly drift away. Miles off course. Little by little, our affections are cooled when we aren't in the Word of God, when we aren't attending worship services faithfully, when we aren't involved in daily devotions. Slowly, we begin drifting miles off course. The current of time, the current of familiarity. We've heard the gospel again and again. We've read God's word so often it becomes commonplace, and that familiarity kind of breeds a certain type of contempt among us, and it just doesn't resonate with us like it once did. And this familiarity leads us to drift away because it's no longer novel in our minds. Or maybe it's the current of busyness. We live in the 21st century. And especially in southwestern Ontario here, we live in a very busy, busy culture. And many times it is all good things, especially in church and school and missions and And we get so busy in so many things, and then we have our occupations, and then we have to, you know, take our children to all kinds of sort of different events, because we wouldn't be good parents if we didn't, and we get so busy. And soon the current of time steals us from our devotional. A lack of time steals us from a devotional life, and we get so busy, and we begin drifting away. Soon that anchor is loosed because the water comes up of the busyness of our life, and the winds come in our life, and suddenly we begin drifting downstream, leading to shipwreck. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be busy and be serving. I just think we have to understand when it gets to be too much. Last week I preached on Mary and Martha, and how Mary had that one thing that was needful, and she wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was busy in the kitchen, working, getting frustrated because Mary wasn't helping her. And Jesus says, Mary chose the good portion. It wasn't just because Mary was the best person, but through it, learned that Mary and Martha, both as children of God, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were at the first to the grave, those who served Jesus faithfully, they also needed to learn the balance. I think of last year in BC, where it was so dry, and the wildfires began to burn early in the summer already, and they needed rain desperately. And then suddenly began to rain. And certainly, what a blessing. And then the rain continued to fall and continued to fall. And each little raindrop that was a blessing started then suddenly to become a curse, because the levees were full and began to break and flooded the Fraser Valley, destroying what was left of the crops and businesses. You see, the same thing happens to us. We need that balance. We need to know when we are being distracted from the Word of God because of our busyness. And secondly, we need to be attentive not only to the Word of God, but also the gospel warnings. Hear this again in verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Drifting has already been a warning. We must never slip away from God's word. But here, especially in these gospel warnings, we are warned clearly that there are legal consequences to breaking the law. Again, he uses that lesser argument to the greater. The point is that this word that was mediated through angels was binding. And every single transgression and disobedience received its just recompense of reward. And sometimes that punishment came directly from heaven. As on one day, 23,000 people died. And another occasion, many were killed by snakes. We think of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who rebelled against Moses, and the earth swallowed them up in Numbers 16. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, were consumed by fire for offering strange fire. strange sacrifice, strange incense, ones that weren't appointed by God. This whole generation of Israelites who didn't trust in the Lord, they were made to wander through the wilderness for 40 years and then to die. These are examples from the Old Testament of receiving their just recompense of reward. And other times it came through a legal process when they would break the fourth commandment and not keep Sabbath. Even if they were caught picking sticks on the Sabbath, breaking the law, they had to be taken outside the camp and stoned. Or if they cursed father and mother, they would be judged and they would be taken outside the camp and stoned. Every transgression, disobedience received its just recompense of reward. There was no escape. And so the author says, how then shall we escape the greater? It's a rhetorical question. You will never escape. We shall certainly receive punishment when we spurn the love and the grace of God, the full revelation of the gospel of reconciliation, the full revelation of the spiritual application of both law and gospel. You think the Old Testament was terrifying to live in? Well, how about the New Testament? How shall we escape? Jesus says that in Matthew 11 when he addresses Capernaum, who's exalted to heaven, he says, and had been given so many blessings. So many blessings. All the miracles that were performed there, the gospel that was preached there. He says to them, it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, he says to Capernaum. And I think we can say that we identify with Capernaum. If anything, Jesus presents in the New Testament the spiritual application and the demands of the law most clearly. You think of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. In the Old Testament, you heard that thou shalt not murder. As whoever would murder be liable of the judgment. But Jesus says to them, if you have even become angry with your brother, you are liable of judgment. He takes the Old Testament laws and brings them to an inner and even higher spiritual demand than what the Old Testament law has even given. Jesus didn't come to abolish the Old Testament law. No, he came to fulfill them so that we can stand before God. But he also gives a spiritual application to each one. And even on the night of his arrest, Jesus says to his disciples, a new commandment I give you, love one another. And if we consider that commandment that Jesus has given unto us, then we can recognize as we look at our own hearts that indeed we need His grace. All of the washings in the Old Testament would be easy, as the Judaizers would say. That's all easy. We can do all of these washings. We can wash ourselves. We can offer sacrifices. We can do whatever. If we could just do. But to wash our hearts of anger, of malice, of self-interest and pride, that's a whole different matter, isn't it? We need the grace of God. We need to know that word of reconciliation, and we need to be warned that indeed there is no escape, absolutely no escape for those who have broken one jot and tittle of God's holy law. That's the warning. That should drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ even now. To know that in Him there is reconciliation, that there is forgiveness, that there is everlasting life. We need to be warned that we not slip away and drift away. We need to be warned by the lighthouses of God's Word, the storm warnings that are thundered through it. What distracts you from the warnings in God's Word? Is it because we look out of the bow of our boats and our ships and all we see in the distance is calm seas? We don't see any danger or any warning. And we become lackadaisical. We don't hear the warnings because we think we live spiritually on a calm sea. Sometimes we are distracted because of our broken communication systems. We have our radios on the wrong channel. We receive the news from the wrong source. We receive the news from people who say, peace, 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 but there is no peace. And we continue on with our familiarity. And our ships slowly begin slipping away. If you were going to go skydiving, to jump out of that plane, with the earth thousands of feet below you, you would receive all of the instruction. You would want to know exactly when you needed to pull the ripcord. You'd want to know everything. You would want to hear all of the warnings. Because if you jumped out of that plane and the parachute did not open, you would perish as you hit the ground below. That is the same intensity in which we need to hear God's Word. God's warnings. They come to us again and again throughout the Epistle to Hebrews. Don't harden your heart. Press on to that rest that's set before us, lest any fall short of it. Hebrews 10, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Let us never trample underfoot the very blood of Christ. Or Hebrews chapter 12. God once spoke through Moses and it quaked. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, we find a very sobering thought of how we stand before God. Wherefore, verse 28, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We need to be warned. We need to hear the storm warnings. I don't know if any of you have ever been on one of the big lakes, Lake Ontario or Lake Erie, caught in a storm in a boat that's just a little too small. It's a terrifying thing. You can almost imagine going out on Lake Erie, and you're putting all your downriggers down, you're getting ready to go fishing, and as you're so busy, ready for that big catch, you didn't notice that in the southwest there was a storm brewing. Suddenly, you look up, and it's right on top of you. By the time you hurry up to pull in all the lines, you're caught in this massive storm. The author to Hebrews and me today, coming here to bring this word, wants to make sure you have no excuse to be caught in the storm of God's wrath. Because there's one who came into the storm of God's wrath for sinners like you and like me. And there on the cross of Calvary, died for sinners like you and like me, to bear the storm of God's wrath, His eternal wrath, that we might have life in Him. We need to be anchored in that safe haven of His rest that He's accomplished for us. And that's why, in the gospel warnings that are set before us, we need to be attentive to the gospel witness. Are you attentive, in our third point, to the gospel witness? The author to Hebrews goes on, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then he says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. We need to be attentive, yes, to the gospel warnings, but also to this gospel witness. That witness that was spoken by the Lord Himself. That word didn't come from some kind of philosopher or just a good teacher who came to teach us. No, it came from the one who gave Himself for us. It didn't come from some kind of weatherman that was just warning of the things to come in the next day, or some kind of news source that is warning of a possible housing bust or bubble bust or something like that, or some kind of witchcraft. No, this came from the Lord of heaven, God's own Son, who came from heaven to earth and has spoken to us by His Son. This is the word spoken by Jesus, who says, I am the bread of life. And when we believe in Him, we will never hunger and we will never thirst. He is the one who says, those who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He comes to us. And He tells us that He's created us. And when we believe in Him, He redeems us. And when we trust in Him, He carries us. And He sustains us. And He rescues us from all dangers so that we are preserved even to the end. This is the word spoken by our Lord. This is the word that was supported through the apostolic testimony. It was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Those apostles who heard Him, who saw His glory even on the Mount of Transfiguration, who heard His truth and were eyewitnesses of His resurrection. These are the ones who testified of this gospel truth. Could you imagine? The disciples of all people would have ever brought a false gospel. A gospel that wasn't true.
Their lives were at stake. Many of them were martyred, endured all kinds of persecution and poverty in this life, on trial before the authorities. And yet they rejoiced and counted it rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Do you think these apostles would have all agreed in their testimony of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done if this was a false gospel? Let alone God's power through these apostles to do signs and wonders and diverse miracles. He bore witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. When we look in turn in the book of Acts, we think of it, the Acts of the Apostles, but really these are the Acts of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, working through His apostles, doing signs and wonders that a risen and ascended Jesus Christ could only do from the right hand of God. He confirms it through their teaching, through their miracles, as the lame and the sick were healed, as the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira are opened, as Saul is converted on the way to Damascus, and the dead are raised through the signs and wonders that Jesus Christ is doing from heaven through His apostles. Confirming the great news of salvation that has been accomplished through Him and now is being witnessed by the power of the Holy Ghost, by the power that has been given unto the apostles. Even in gifts of tongues, God was bearing witness in the apostolic time to be able to confirm His truth. Now, we don't look for gifts of tongues necessarily, and yet today we look and we see the most radical miracle of all, that dead sinners are made alive through the power of the preaching of the gospel. And when the Holy Spirit takes that word into our hearts and into our lives, He does a transforming work, so transforming that dead sinners are made alive. That those who seek to serve themselves and the world and all the lusts of their own hearts are now conformed to serve Jesus Christ, their Savior. What a radical change. A changed mind, a changed heart, a changed attitude, changed behaviors, changed into the very likeness of God's only Son. To be prophets, priests, and kings. To have eyes that couldn't see but now can see. To be enlightened. To have hearts that are filthy now purified in holiness. All through the work of His Spirit. Hearts that are filled with chaos and turmoil are settled in peace. Lives that are ravaged by selfishness and greed are now energized by love. This is what it means to be transformed through the most radical miracle that we can see also in our day. Even, I trust, also among us, that God's regenerating work to give us faith, to give us repentance, that we might rest in His finished work, that we might hear His word, and that we might seek to live to His glory. This is a witness that energizes not only those who are transformed, but energizes the whole congregation as the consistory can hear it. Also, hopefully also in way of confession of faith to some degree and house visitations. It energizes them in their work. It energizes pastors. It energizes parents. It energizes family members and friends. This is a witness also in our day. The witness of His gospel word, the reality of His gospel warnings, and the witness of the power of His gospel grace. That we might know the reason for the hope that lies within us. Has that gospel renewed us, transformed us, and are we passionate about it? If we aren't, we will slowly drift away. We will drift away from our first love. That's why Jesus comes to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 3. You've left your first love. You begin drifting away because you've lost your passion for Jesus Christ and what He's done for sinners such as us. Or other times, we lose our passion because we think the gospel has lost its relevance even in our society today. It's maybe even lost its relevance in our own church, because after all, you know, I don't know that many people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and most people do come to the Lord's Supper, and so suddenly, all of a sudden, you think that it's lost its relevance even in our own church, and you look through society and you think, well, those people, yeah, they believe in the Lord Jesus, but there's others, they just hate the gospel. They don't want to hear it anyway. So it's really lost its relevance in our community. And so we presume some people's anchor is secure, and we presume others are drifting away to go off to the falls and to perish forever, and there's nothing you can do about it. And so therefore, you drift away also in your passion to bring the gospel to your neighbor, to your family member, to your fellow church member. Or again, maybe we're just so busy. We don't have time to take an extra couple minutes to ask someone, is it well with your soul? Are you right with the Lord? I'm a sinner too, but one thing is needful, that each one of us, you and me alike, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. How is that playing out in your life, dear brother, dear sister? Are you struggling? Can we come alongside to help in any way? Do you know that your anchor is secure? The anchor of your hope? Do you know that it's secure in Jesus Christ? In His Word, that Word that's been spoken by the Lord, that Word of reconciliation, that great news of salvation. Are you paying attention to it? I realize just how easy it is to drift away and soon become stranded in the storms of life. And I also realize just how easy it is to continue to float down the river, drifting away as a dead fish. May God open your ears today to hear Him who has spoken in these days through His Word. to warn you and to warn all of us of the danger that awaits, for it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Hear him. Do you have ears to hear? If you don't know if you've heard, ask the Spirit to open your ears so you would hear him. Hear him who has spoken from heaven. Hear him who has spoken on earth and who continues to speak from heaven by his Spirit. And pay attention, lest we too would slip away. It's not just a message for unbelievers. It's a message for believers. Equally, pay attention. You who have your anchor in Christ, that it not be lifted up and that you'd be swept away. Miles off course, needing his help and his grace to bring you back into that safe harbor. Today, if you know that's you, pray for his grace to bring you back into that harbor to rest in Jesus Christ. Amen.